Some may be wondering about the civil, why he's going to be married in front of a magistrate. In Europe, this is how it's done. They have to be married. They're only married when they're married in front of a magistrate. And then they usually go and have a church wedding either before or after. And Italy is in Europe, and I can understand Rick's problem. I learned to say one thing in Italian. I learned how to say refrigerator in Italian. It's isoboxa. This morning, we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what our blessed Lord did on our behalf there at Calvary's cross. We thank you, O God, that you are termed in this passage the God of peace. For being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we pray, O God, that each one who hears the word of God this morning may have peace with God. And we'll know that peace with God. And we'll also know the peace of God. Your word says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's possible to be in a meeting and not to hear. And we pray, O God, that each one will indeed hear. And that you'll open ears and open eyes in order that our Lord Jesus will be glorified, for we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. How does God deal with man? That is the question this morning. How does God deal with man? And this is a question I want to try to answer this morning and tonight. And we want to answer it from the passage that we read this morning. And we want to answer it from just a short portion of the passage that we read this morning. And I want to answer it from the words, the blood of the new covenant. Notice that expression. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And therefore, this morning and also tonight, we want to examine this expression, the blood of the everlasting covenant. When you examine the word of God and you read through the scriptures, you will find that God has always dealt with man on the basis of a covenant. A covenant is God's method of dealing with man. And of course, when God made man, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And it is something to observe that man, in his dealings with other men, usually deal with them on the basis of a covenant. When a person is married, it is a covenant contract. When a person builds a home, they usually have a contract with a contractor. And that contract is a covenant. And there are many other means whereby, in other words, you borrow money from a bank. You enter into a covenant with a bank. Covenants are a nation between a nation makes a covenant, a pact with another nation. It is a covenant. Down through the history of man, God has made covenants with man, especially at pivotal points in history. When God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he made a covenant of works with Adam. And that covenant of works was very simple. You do not partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to please me. If you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you do, you will die. Then, of course, not only did God make a covenant of works with Adam, when we know that Adam broke the covenant of works, Adam failed, and he failed because of sin. But then there came the time when God made a covenant with Noah. It was after the flood. And God's covenant with Noah was one of human government. And God's covenant with Noah was that he will not again judge the world by water. And the waters will not overflow the earth again as they once did. And God gave a sign to the covenant, and it's the rainbow. And every time you see a rainbow, you're reminded of the faithfulness of God. And then, of course, when God would outline his program of redemption, he made a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, that through the seed of Abraham, the Redeemer of his people would come. That Christ would come of the seed of Abraham. And this is a big argument in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, especially the third chapter. And then when God would establish the kingdom of David, he made a covenant with David that his heir, one of who would come forth out of the loins of David, although it was a distant relative, but it would be out of the loins of David, would come forth the king, the one who is going to rule in righteousness. And for you and for me, before our Lord went to the cross on Calvary's hill, he brought us into a covenant as well. When he partook the loaf and the cup, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and in particular, the cup, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And there in Matthew 26, that everlasting covenant, that covenant that is described in the verses that we read tonight, is called the new covenant. And it is called the new covenant throughout the epistle to the Hebrews. What is a covenant? We used that word quite a bit this morning. What is a covenant? Our text speaks of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Webster, in his dictionary, says this: a covenant is a binding and solemn agreement made by two or more individuals or parties, etc., to do or to keep doing a specified thing, a contract, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, mine by covenant, mine forever. Mine by oath, and mine by blood. Mine nor time that nothing can sever. Mine is an unchanging God. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, we want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the contracting parties. The everlasting covenant. This everlasting covenant, since it is everlasting, it was made before the foundation of the world, and if it was made before the foundation of the world, it was made between the members of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the members of the Godhead. This covenant, this everlasting covenant, was not made directly with man. For man didn't even exist when the everlasting covenant was made. Man did not exist. And Christ, our representative head, he stood in the covenant as man's representative. And how do I know that? Revelation 13 verse 8 says, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in that everlasting covenant, the Son of God stood as our representative there, and he's there representing everyone who will ever believe on him. And you may ask the question, Did he stand there for me? If you believe in Christ this morning, you can rest assured he was there for you. He was there for you. You see, the redeemed are represented in Christ in a corporate manner, and they're represented there individually as well. It was a covenant between God with Christ, through Christ, his blood-bought seed, who were loved of Christ from all eternity. Not a God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Before there ever was a star in space, before planet Earth or Mercury or Mars or Jupiter ever orbited the sun, you and I were represented in there in the covenant of grace, in that everlasting covenant, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit spoke of you and me before the foundation of the world, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So we ask the second question, what are the stipulations of the covenant? So we talk about the blood of the everlasting covenant, and we want to mention the stipulations of that covenant. God, because he is God, he had foreseen that Adam would sin, and that Adam would thereby, through his sin, cause everyone in his posterity also to be born a sinner. And that's the way it is. You and I didn't sin, or we're not sinners because we sinned. We sinned because we were sinners. We were born that way. God couldn't have given man, he couldn't have given Adam a better environment. He had no neighbors to lead him astray. Adam's children didn't have any bad children down the street to cause them any problems. The environment of the Garden of Eden was perfect. And Adam certainly couldn't have been hungry. For every tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Adam certainly couldn't have been hungry. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. And because Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon every man, in that all have sinned. And just as Christ represented me as my representative in that covenant of grace, what he termed here the everlasting covenant, Adam represented me too. He represented me in the covenant of works. And when Adam disobeyed God, I was in Adam when Adam sinned, and as my representative in Adam, as my representative, I fell when Adam fell. And I thank God for Romans chapter 5 that explains that there are two men who stand in history as representatives of others. Adam, who stands for everybody in the old creation, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who stands for everybody in the new creation. And I'm in the new creation because I'm in Christ. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I want you to notice this morning from the Word of God, and I'm going to mention these things. How do you imagine that this covenant is drawn up? I want you to use your imagination with me this morning. I read this passage, now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. No one else is around. There isn't an angel. There isn't an archangel. There isn't a seraph. There isn't a cherubim. No one else around. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And now the stipulations of the covenant. God the Father speaks first. And God the Father says, I, the Most High God, do hereby give unto my only beloved Son a people so numerous that no man can number, out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Furthermore, these people shall be washed in the blood of my beloved Son. And by him, they're going to be preserved. They're going to be kept. They're going to be led by him. And at last, they're going to be presented to me without any spot and without any wrinkle, without anything that will defile. I swear by myself, God says, because I can swear by no greater, that they whom I have given to my Son shall forever be the objects of my love. I'm going to give them a perfect righteousness. I'm going to adopt them, and I'm going to make them my sons and my daughters, and these shall reign with Christ eternally. Then God the Holy Spirit speaks up. God the Holy Spirit says, I hereby covenant that all whom the Father giveth to the Son, I will in due time quicken. I am going to show them their need of redemption, and I am going to bring them to the blood of sprinkling, and I am going to give them faith whereby that blood of sprinkling will be applied to them. I am going to work in them every grace. I am going to cleanse them. And I'm going to drive out all their depravity, and they shall be presented at last without spot and without wrinkle. Then God the Son speaks up. And God the Son says, my Father, on my part, I covenant that in the fullness of time, I will become a man. And I'm going to take upon myself the nature and the form of fallen man. And I'm going to live in their wretched world. And for my people, I'm going to keep thy law perfectly. I'm going to work out for them a spotless righteousness while I live on planet Earth. In due time, I'm going to bear all their sins for all my people, and thou shalt exact all their debts on me. I'm going to pay their full penalty. The chastisement of their peace I will endure, and by my stripes they will be healed. My Father, I covenant to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to magnify the law and make it honorable. I'm going to endure the curse of thy holy law. I'm going to arise again from the dead and ascend back to you, Father. And then I'm going to intercede for these at thy right hand. I'm going to make myself responsible for everyone that you've given me. Not a one of them that you've given me will ever be missing. I'm going to save every one of them. And I'm going to bring every one of them safely to you at last. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. But now let us notice the objects of the covenant. We have the stipulations of the covenant, but the objects of the covenant. You see, the objects of the covenant are everyone who will ever believe the gospel. That's who they are. Everyone. They're the whosoever's. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They are the ones who believe on Christ and who are made alive by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we call upon men to believe the message of the gospel. Oh, believe it, friends. There isn't any other means of salvation. And we believe the message of the gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He did all that he covenanted with the Father and the Son to do. And he could say to the Father, as he did in John 17, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And this, beloved, is the age of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this age is going to end in total victory for the Godhead. I believe, just as the Lord Jesus did at the close of his earthly life, the Holy Spirit will be able to say, Father and Son, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The people are all here. I have quickened each one of them. Not one of them is lost. They are here. Through the blood, friends, of the everlasting covenant. So we look at the objects. The objects are people who don't deserve to be saved, but they are people who are the objects of that eternal love of God revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. And you, if you believe on him, it's for whosoever believeth. Isn't that great? Whosoever believeth. I still remember saying that in this statement in Western Electric one day at a Bible class. I said, you'll never get so much for simply saying thank you and believing it. And somebody trusted the Lord the result of it. He's here this morning. You see, friends, whosoever believeth, oh, I cry to men, believe the gospel. Hear the word of God. The word of God describes who Christ is, who God the Father is, what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Believe the gospel. Now, there's a motive of this covenant. Why was this covenant made at all? What is the motive of the covenant? Why did God make this covenant at all? Well, first of all, God was under no constraint. He didn't have to. Furthermore, we cannot find a motive anywhere but in God himself. The motive of it is totally in God. There certainly is no merit in man, and there's certainly nothing that God foresaw in us to ever choose us. You see, the motive is the sovereignty of his grace. And I like this little piece of poetry I found. What was there in me to merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I must sing, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Ah, friend, to the praise of the glory of his grace, can the clay ever say to the potter, why are you making me into a vessel like this? And you see, Romans chapter 9 teaches us that God is a potter and we're the clay. And we sing that, don't we? Take time to be holy. Speak off with our Lord. And in that hymn, thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Can the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? So, that brings us to application number one. This covenant is founded upon God's eternal word. The oldest promise in the Bible is in the New Testament. It is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that says, God who cannot lie, and it's speaking of our great salvation, God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's the oldest promise in the Bible. It's not the first promise, but it's the oldest one. You see, as we apply this, God cannot lie. Not a God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Application number two. Understanding this covenant brings peace and assurance. Peace and assurance. You see, God is designated in this passage as the God of peace. And knowing God as Father, as Savior, as Regenerator, as Redeemer, it all brings peace to the heart. And it's understanding what God is saying. This is the conclusion of the book of Hebrews. And in the conclusion, God is called the God of peace. We don't need to stand afar off in fear. You and I can enjoy the God of peace. And we can do it singing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Application number three. This covenant is called the New Covenant in the book of Hebrews. And why is it called the New? It was instituted by the Lord. And the New is not an extension of the Old. The New is altogether new. It is the New Covenant of God's matchless grace. But the New Covenant is the everlasting covenant. Not the night in the will of the Lord. I want to look at the what it means for the covenant to be the everlasting covenant. What is denoted by that term? Furthermore, we want to look at the blood, the expression, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our time's gone for this morning. But oh, my friend, how do I become a partaker of all this? Simply by believing. He that believeth shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And the God of peace is available for all who trust in God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can never blame anybody else if you're lost. You'll have to believe yourself. You'll have to blame yourself. You're responsible. And we cry out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we bow in thy presence. We thank you for what you have done, O Father. O blessed Spirit of God, thank you for quickening us and giving us faith to believe. And, O Lord Jesus, you took upon it yourself all our responsibilities. We don't deserve to be saved, but he bore the judgment for us. He paid a debt he did not owe. Herein is love, not that we love you, but that you loved us. We marvel at your grace, and we ask you, O God, that you will take this word and with it speak to every heart. We commend ourselves to you, thanking you that we can proclaim the gospel and rejoice in thee, the God of peace. Now we commend this company to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.